by six. I'm going to be just reading, start off with 1 to 7. So in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Lord Jesus, I want to thank you. I thank you, God, for who you are. I thank you for meeting with us, Jesus, so powerfully, sending your Holy Spirit to meet with us, God. And we ask that you would impact us more, you would change us, Lord God, that it wouldn't just be a one-off kind of 45 minutes where we felt good, but Lord God, that you would change us, Lord God, more and more this week and for the weeks and months and years to come. Amen.
Amen.
Right, so my question for you this morning is, do you want to change? Do you want to become more like Christ? Do you want to? Rob was here last week, and he talked about this. He gave this image of a man, of a woman who loves their neighbors, who has grace for their neighbors, who loves their friends, the people around them. Do you want to be that person? Do you want to be able to step into a situation at work or in your family and be able to share with them what it means to be a Christian? Well, this is kind of what happens. This is Isaiah's story. This is this young boy, man, whatever he is, he's a young guy. This is his story of complete transformation. We read in this testimony that he writes down for us to look at. In this passage, in Isaiah 6, we see that the Isaiah comes in to God's presence. God meets with Isaiah. Now, I can't be certain of this exactly, so this isn't Bible. This is me kind of looking into it and giving my interpretation. But I would look at Isaiah as kind of, he probably thought he was a pretty decent guy. You know, as Andy said a couple of weeks ago when he talked to us about sin, and he would have thought of himself as kind of that top few percent of people who were good enough because he was the right person, he worshipped the right God, and therefore, if anyone there was in the world, he would have been one of those people who God would be pleased to be with. You know, that he God would be impressed with him because he did this, he did that. All about Isaiah. But then all of a sudden, he meets God face to face, doesn't he? He meets God face to face. And what's his first thoughts that come into his head? "Wow, God, it's about time you showed up." No, it's straight away in his head, through his head. He said, out of his mouth comes, "Woe is me." Oh, no, basically. He's like, this God who's before me, this wonderful, sinless, holy, pure God who stands before me. And all of a sudden he's realized, I'm not pure. I'm not holy. I'm not sinless. Actually, I'm full of sin. And we see that from this, we see that God then, the seraphim comes, this picture of taking the coal to his mouth, this picture of atonement, this picture, this foreshadowing of Jesus on the cross, ultimately taking the punishment that Isaiah deserved on himself, and God makes him right. And what we see is this guy who enters Isaiah 6, verse 1, is completely different to the guy who exits
this chapter. See, this is the commissioning chapter of Isaiah. This shows us that, and what we see is what we'll read in a bit in a minute, is actually that this guy, he goes from kind of, maybe he was a nice Jew, maybe he was all right, but actually we know from his mouth, he knows that he isn't perfect. But he goes from this mouth that he know that he used to maybe to curse God, maybe to bring down others, maybe to gossip, but whatever, this same mouth that he has at the beginning of the chapter, by the end of the chapter, has been transformed, and he wants to tell everyone and anyone about this Jesus, about this God who has saved him and has made him able to come into God's presence. So do you want to change? Do you want to be like Isaiah? Have that kind of moment where you change, you become better, you become more like Christ? Well, guess what? You can't. Let's pray and go home, eh? Hey, this is what Jesus says in his own words in John 15. Jesus says, he uses this picture, he's trying to give us a truth by telling us this little story called a parable. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You see, what he's saying here is that if he's talking about this thing called fruit, which basically is Paul kind of uses the same example, the same expression, as he's writing to the Galatian church. And it's basically this idea of fruit. It's this thing of as we grow and become more like Jesus, as we become more loving, more kind, more patient, more self-controlled, as these things, which are ultimately Jesus' character, as Jesus' character is manifested in us, that's what the Bible writers call fruit. That's what Jesus says. That's fruit. And so, and Jesus goes on, next line. So this is the fruit, and so Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So without Jesus, this is what he said, plain and simple. Without Jesus, you can't bear fruit. Without Jesus, you can't become more like Jesus. You can't become a better person. You can't be that loving, wonderful person that Rob talked about, that shares the gospel with friends or whatever, because you just can't without him. You know, try it. Try it. Without Jesus, you know, just set Jesus over to the side and try in your strength, in your own perseverance to try and be more loving, more kind, more like Jesus. Okay, just through sheer grit and determination, okay, you'll fail. By next week, you would have failed. I mean, to be honest, most of us by this evening would have failed. And do you know what's more, though? What we see in this passage in Isaiah is that not only would we fail to be better, to be more, become more like Jesus on our own through sheer grit and determination, ultimately we realize, what does Isaiah do? He comes into God's presence and straight away he's like, I'm an awful person. See, without Jesus, not only can we not become more like Jesus, we don't even realize that we need him in the first place. We don't even realize that we are actually bad. It's only when we meet Jesus that we ultimately realize and we're confronted by that we actually are sinful people. Anyone ever been there? You know, you're there, you think, I'm a pretty decent person. I'm all right, you know. I'm the sort of person that, you know, people would be glad to be around. Now, people should want me around them. And then you meet the Holy Spirit confronts you. And you're like, oh, sugar. Yeah. I'm not really as good as I thought I was. And you know, Paul describes this very thing, doesn't he? He says, Paul describes it actually because we can get our identity in that, can't we? That, you know, I'm a good person. I do these good things. I do charitable things. I do whatever, you know, and that's your whole identity. And Paul describes that very same thing when he writes to one of his churches, and he says, you know, if anyone has reason to boast, I have more. You know, and then he goes on to describe. He says that I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, I was of the right kind of race of people. I was born to the right parents. He says, you know, I went to, if there was schools to choose from, I went to the best of them. You know, if there was, you know, I was studied under the best teachers. I did my best. I was the most zealous person in my class. I did everything that you could do. You know, he basically to put us all to shame to say, what he's saying is, if you think you're good, I'm better. That's basically what Paul's saying. But then he ends that with saying, and I count it all as rubbish. Isaiah uses a similar kind of term later on in his book. But basically, you know, he says it's all rubbish. All that good that you're trying to do on your own, it's rubbish. And so it's pointless, it's useless. If we try and get our identity from the fact that we do good things, it's rather simple. But sometimes we can look at God. Maybe you can come into that place of God that we've done already this morning, and you can think, oh no, I am bad. I don't deserve to be here. And we don't move on from there. I don't deserve to be here. I'm awful. I'm an awful person. Right, so I'm going to now, without Jesus, because I don't deserve Jesus, in my own grit and determination, out of guilt and shame, I'm going to try and be better. Because God deserves that. God deserves me to be better. He doesn't deserve to be in my life, but I'm going to try and show him that I deserve him to be with me, so I'm going to try and be better. It's rubbish. No. And actually, even if what Paul says as well, as he writes to the Romans in Romans 6, he uses this picture of slavery. And it's like, you know, you're enslaved to this table. Okay. And so he says you're enslaved to sin. And so actually, you want to go somewhere, but you can't. You physically can't get away from this sin. You're enslaved to it. And you may think, you know, I'm doing really good things. I'm doing great things. And then the Holy Spirit comes and prompts you. No, you're just being proud. Because ultimately, with our enslavery to sin, means that every part of everything that we do and want to do is ultimately in rebellion against God. No matter how good the world thinks that we're behaving, it's ultimately against God. And because of that, as Andy said 2 weeks ago, we deserve sin. No, sorry, we sin. We deserve death, hell, eternal punishment. So what the consequences is it of our sin is? Think of it like this, okay? Paul says that we're enslaved. Think of it like that. You are in a prison cell. Okay. You can't get out of it. This is what the Bible teaches us, that before Jesus, you cannot get out of it. Without Jesus, you cannot get out of this prison cell. You are imprisoned to your sin. You are imprisoned to a life sentence of death and hell. That's where we're all at. But God steps in. But God sent Jesus, his own son, to live that perfect life that none of us can live, none of us could live. And he sent him to die on that cross. And on that cross, he took the full weight. He bore the full punishment of your sin, of my sin. The full weight of sin came upon Jesus, and he experienced God's full wrath, full punishment, as literally that God, the triune God, the Holy Spirit and the Father turned away from Jesus because he was so disgusting so vile in their sight as he was full, not of his sin, but of my sin, of your sin. But because Jesus did that, and we have that wonderful line as he's there on the cross, in pain, in agony, and then this moment comes and he says, it is finished. And what that means is, for every single one of us, that chain of bondage to sin is now broken. That prison cell that we live in, the door is open. That we are no longer held captive. But what do we do with that? What do you do with that knowledge? What do you do with that? You see, what we see here is that, yes, God is fully sovereign. He is the one who saves. He saved you. As the Bible says, you were dead in your sin and trespasses. You were imprisoned, but he stepped in. What we see is that he is the sovereign one. He is the one who is ruling and reigning, and it is only by him that you, I can be saved. But what we see is this kind of wonderful kind of weaving together of God's sovereign grace in our lives, but also our responsibility. See, in this wonderful thing that actually God saves us, it is God who makes the fruit grow in us to become more like him. It is God that Christian word sanctifies us, but ultimately we have a part to play in every day walking with him, choosing to live for him, being sanctified. He gives us this wonderful opportunity to play a part in this salvation, not to be passive in our salvation, but to actually take part in that salvation. So when those chains are broken, when that prison door is open, you can stay there, or you can walk. You can sit in your prison cell with the door wide open. Or you can leave the prison cell. You know, and some of you, maybe for some of you, maybe for one or two of you, you know, that prison cell represents actually the fact that despite what others may think or whatever, you've never fully trusted in God. You've never fully given yourself to God. And actually, that act of standing up and walking out of the prison cell is literally the act of saying, Jesus, today, for the first time, I'm going to follow you and give myself to you. And that's that literal, that's you, God brings his revelation, but you've still got to say, yeah, I want it, God. But for each of us has something. Each of us has something that he's calling us to walk away from, to walk out of. Maybe it's lust, maybe it's love of money, maybe it's comfort. No, whatever it is for you. For Isaiah, it's an unclean mouth. Maybe you think, but I can't change. I can't make a difference. I've tried time and time and time again to leave this sin behind. I've tried to walk away from the sin, but it just seems to keep following me. I can't do it. I can't leave it alone. I seem to walk out of one prison and into another. Now, if you're saying, I can't on my own, yeah, you're right. You can't on your own. You can't on your own. You can't leave it on your own. But in the power of Jesus, walking in the Spirit, walking with him. You can. See, this is Isaiah at the end of this chapter. He has met with God. He has realized his sin. And he could quite easily stay there. I'm a sinner. Or even go the next bit. You know, oh, thank you, God, for help. Thank you, God, for making me right. Thank you for atoning for my sin. Thank you, God. Thank you. He could stay there. But he doesn't. So this is where he goes at the very end of this piece of scripture. We see, and I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall we send?" He's saying, "No, Isaiah, you're filthy in your sin, and I have saved you." But Isaiah has also realized that there's a load of people out there. There's friends, there's family, there's a town, there's a nation, there's a world that is also filthy in their sin. And he could sit there and just go, "Well, that's their problem. Thanks, God, for what you've done for me, but that's their problem." No, he doesn't. This voice of the Lord says, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will tell people what I've done?" And Isaiah, I almost get, as I read this, Isaiah almost can't help himself. This isn't a handbook that's been handed to Isaiah, which is like, you know, "Do you want to be saved? Sign on a dotted line." By the way, small print, if you do sign on a dotted line, you need to tell everyone you meet what I am, what I've done. You know, there's no kind of small print. It is literally God saves him, and because God saves him, because he has this amazing encounter with the living God, when this voice of heaven comes and says, "Who's going to tell people about me? Who's going to tell people what I've done?" He almost can't help himself. He's like jumping up and down saying, me, send me. I'll do it. You know, see, we're not about telling people what they should and shouldn't do. We're not about trying to be legalistic and say, you know, whether it's, you know, you should give more money, you should serve more, you should read your Bible, you should worship. When you should worship like this. You know, we're not about that. I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but actually, that's not the heart. You see, no one had to tell Isaiah that he had to share the gospel. It was his response to do that, but he wanted to because he met with God. And so we see exactly the same thing with the Apostle Paul. See, the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was a guy who was completely against the church. He was so zealous for the rules of Judaism that anyone who didn't basically took the line of, "You agree with me or I kill you." That was Paul's stance on life. And so when Jesus ascended into heaven and the day of Pentecost came and thousands of people responded and the church was birthed and you had thousands upon thousands of people in Jerusalem, Paul made it his one ambition to go around and stop this wave of God. He was going to stop them no matter what the cost. And he was so zealous that he wasn't content with trying to stop it in Jerusalem or Judea, but he wanted to go on to other provinces of the world. He wanted to go, and we meet him on the way to Syria as he's going to Damascus. And he's going to Damascus to continue this rampage, to kill people who love Jesus, kill people who are different to him, basically. And he leaves Damascus wanting to share, wanting to tell everyone about this amazing God. Now, what happened? Or was it that this guy, Ananias, had this really great apologetic for him and convinced him that he was wrong and that if he only changed a few things in his life, it would be much better? No. He met Jesus. He was literally knocked off his horse and he met Jesus. The door is open. The chains are broken. We are free. You are free. Free to what? Free for what? You know, we read that, you know, for freedom, Christ has set us free. What does that mean? We are free. You are free to live unashamedly for God. Jesus says, I have come to give you life and give you life to the full. And that life to the full is living for his glory. It is what you were made for. The world, Satan, sin may tell you that's rubbish, that's boring. There's nothing worse that you could possibly think of doing in your life. But it is the very thing that you were created to do. And when you get on board in those moments of you know it yourself. If you're a Christian, you know it yourself. In those moments of your life when you know that you are walking in God's plan, you are doing what he has called you to do, when you are living for his glory, you know there's nothing like that feeling. There's nothing like sitting in a room with some friends and being scared out of your wits and giving a half-hearted, rubbish kind of explanation of what the gospel is, but knowing God was there and thinking, that was amazing. Not because what you said was great, but because God was there and you were able to say anything at all. See, when we meet with God, this isn't about trying to do better. This is about meeting with the Lord God Almighty. And he equips us, he envisions us, he compels us then to walk. You've still got to walk, okay? This is your responsibility to walk, to grow as a believer, to love him, to worship him, to find out more about him. And there's no point us at Damien saying, you know, we're gonna spend 5 minutes more in worship and ask God to reveal more of himself to us. There's no point you going, yeah, that's good. No. Ask him. He's there willing. He's there saying yes. You got to say, right, God, you know, I want more of you. And see, this is the reverse. Rather than the law compounding us to do stuff, actually, this is the reverse. Paul goes even further in Romans 6. He says, you were slaves to sin. You couldn't help but sin. But now, he says, he uses this really strong language. He says, now your slave is here. Your slave master is here. And his name is righteousness. And so what that means is actually, for some reason, you will find that as you grow as a Christian, you can't help but do good things. You can't help but become more like Jesus. That's how, you know, no one can fully know if someone in here is a believer or not. Because it's not things that we do. It's not things that we say. You know, you say the right things and hocus pocus, you're a Christian. It's not like that. But actually, we can have a good idea because how are you acting, how are you behaving? But we don't know what's in your heart, okay, so it's not always there. But a Christian, someone who knows God, actually, you will start to change. You will start to actually, things that I didn't want to do, I now want to do. Your desires change. You see, I'm not saying... It's easy to leave this master of sin behind. It feels like sometimes he's there. It feels sometimes that he follows you. It feels like sometimes actually it's really hard just to step away. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says that we're not victims. He says actually you are more than a conqueror. He says you rule and reign. Not because you're great, not because you're amazing. It's not the great ones of you are ruling and reigning and the average ones of you aren't. It's the Jesus in you means that you rule and reign. So we are free to walk. We are free to take responsibility and live for Christ. And what I want to end us on, really, is what Isaiah is challenged with. In this Isaiah 6 passage, we see, okay, that Isaiah is there. He's confronted with his sin, but he's also confronted with the sin that's around him. And what that means for them, for the people around him. Like I said, when that cry from heaven, when God says, "Who shall we send?" He says, "Me, send me, Lord." I believe that's what God's heart is for each of us. He wants a people. He wants a church that says, "Send me." We can so often think that, you know, I'm not very good at that, though. Send someone else. Really, God, me? But it's not really me, because if you knew who I was, what I was like, and you know, I'm not great with my mouth, and I get off muddle, and I, you know, and so if when you say send me, you mean, I mean, I can just be really encouraging for other people. You know, you don't want me to do anything. You know, I can't do anything, God. But what does he say? He says, at the very beginning, when I quoted John 15, he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." So with him, you are all able. You are all able. And let me just say, okay, just flip that, okay? If when we choose to not do anything, when we choose to go, "Yeah, not today. Yeah, I'm not gonna," we're doing that without Jesus. You know what I mean? If we're choosing not to act, if we're choosing to give in, we're doing that without Jesus. Because Jesus says, "I am there. Without me, you can do nothing." So without him, we do nothing. You know what I mean? So his call on each of us is to walk with him, to change, to become more like Jesus, not gritting our teeth, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. To realize that Jesus saves, you couldn't save yourself, but Jesus saved you. But also, you can't save anyone out there. Okay, so don't beat yourself up about that. You can't save anyone out there, but Jesus uses us to save. Jesus tells another parable. He says there was a farmer who scattered seed. And he doesn't know how, but somehow he goes to bed and then he comes back and the seed has grown. You know, we've got a really muddy back garden because the boy's playing football on it. Now, to fix that, okay, I could go keep the boys off it for a bit, go and buy a load of grass seed, throw it out on the grass, and after a while, the grass is going to grow. I can't make that grass grow just as much as I can't save anyone. But if the grass stays in the bag, no grass is going to grow on the where it's meant to go. So that's the wonderful thing of God tying together, God entwining our responsibility to share what he has done in our lives and his sovereign plan in saving them. So I'm going to ask Dad and Mum just to come up. They're going to... Just about got time to end on a worship song. Now, what I was originally when I thought about this, I was going to end by asking everyone to close their eyes. I'm not asking you to do this. I was going to ask you all to close your eyes and visualize an unbelieving friend or member of the family and picture them and ask God to give you a heart so that your desire may be to see them change, that you may have boldness to preach the gospel to them, to talk to them. But then I realized that's not what this is about. Actually, what this is about This isn't about Isaiah going, please God, give me a heart for the lost. Please God, give me a heart for the broken. It is God meeting Isaiah, and he is changed, and he then wants to live for Jesus, whatever that means. So what I want is us to end on this song. I just want us to sing Majesty. I want to sing his grace, how amazing it is. And actually, my prayer is that this morning, that now, we would meet with God and he would mold us, he would shape us. Tomorrow, we would meet with God. He would mold us, he would shape us. On and on and on, as the privilege of a believer is to meet with God, and he would mold us and he would change us. And when the moment comes to turn away from that sin, you will. Not because people at church would think you're a really awful person if they found out what you did, but no, because you want to live for your Father. When that moment to share what Jesus has done in your life comes up, and it will, you take it. You may bumble it, but you take it. Not because I want to be able to tell everyone that I managed to, I shared the gospel this week. No, because Jesus is so great and you couldn't help it, like Isaiah. So let's sing, and then I'm going to close us in prayer. Jesus, I thank you that over 2,500 years ago, you met with a young guy named Isaiah. Oh God, you shook not just the foundations where he was standing, but you completely shook his world. God, and you didn't do it by telling him what he should do, all the things that were wrong in his life, all the things that you expected better of him. But Lord God, you showed him your glory. You showed him your majesty. And on top of that, when confronted with his sins, with his imperfections, you showed him your grace. God, and you changed that young man. From that day on, he was never the same again. He wanted to tell the whole world about this great God who had changed his life. God, I want to thank you that 2,000 years ago, you did the same again to a man named Saul. Lord God, you made him a guy who's probably one of the greatest evangelists the world has ever known. And again, you didn't do that by giving him a handbook of what he should do. Lord God, no, you met with him face to face. Lord God, and I thank you right now. You ask us, you ask this church to live for you, to walk with you. Lord God, you ask us to turn away from that sin, to turn away from lust, from anger, from self-worth, from pride, from love of money, from whatever. God. And you don't expect us to do it alone. But God, you show us your grace. You show us your majesty. And God, when we see it, we are compelled to. God, we are compelled to leave the sin that you have broken. Leave the cell that you have opened. Share. Have boldness to share. So God, I pray that you would meet with us. You would change us. You would make us more like Jesus Christ. God, we love you so much. We love you so much. And we want to be like you. We want to change. We want to tell people about you, not because we're guilty, not because we want to earn our way into your presence, but because that's already done. because you've already done that. Because you are amazing. And God, we can do nothing else but share about how great you are. So come, Lord, fill us.